gives an example here, six examples. This is the first of the six that he's giving about that righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. And so we're going to be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Looking and thinking about the heart of our attitude and Jesus taking the people that were hearing these words to the heart, the spirit of the law. So listen to these words from God's word. I'll pray and then we'll get right into it. Jesus is talking to his disciples, teaching them. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Lord God, these are powerful words spoken by you, Jesus, Son of God. We are grateful that we have these words, that Matthew recorded these words as you directed him by your Holy Spirit, that we have this part of Jesus' teaching here before us, and that we can consider what he was showing about your law and the beauty and the wonder, the heart of your law. I pray, Almighty God, that you would remind us this day of what that looks like and how we can walk in obedience to your law as those that you have called according to your purpose, that you have called by your grace to walk in those good works which you've planned for us from long ago, that we would do all of it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just wondering if we see the depth of God's righteousness, because that's what Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand. He wants them to understand just the depth and the demands of God's righteousness. He's showing them that it's beyond the superficial, the external. The law is beautiful. The law is good. It's right. It's a perfect law. The people, though, had taken it from the spirit of that law, and they had made it into the letter of the law. And so, for example, the Pharisees and scribes would say, "Well, I didn't murder anybody. There's no body, so I'm not guilty before God. I have done my due diligence. If there's no body, there's no crime. I've not done anything wrong." And that was their logic. That was their teaching. And you'll notice here that Jesus isn't saying, "You've heard it written," or "the word of God says." He's telling them very specifically, it's the interpretation of this law that they have been listening to, and it's not completely accurate. So when he says throughout this section of Matthew 5, until we get to chapter 6, these, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," he's really telling them in a way, "You've heard this interpretation of the law, but now I'm giving you the full and right and complete interpretation, what this means. You've heard it said, but I say to you." And they've even kind of woven in some of their own interpretations that we'll see later on. This on the surface, like I said, looks right. You shall not commit murder. Right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. And that was their taking of it. You shall not take the life of someone with premeditation, with that desire to harm, to kill that person. And if you do, then you're only liable, they're saying, to the civil court. That's what Jesus is pointing out to them. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. And if you do, you are only liable to the court of law, our civil courts. But then notice how Jesus takes it much deeper and more demanding as he's talking to them about his interpretation, his correct view of what is murder. We would say, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do anything wrong. But Jesus says, if you have this anger toward somebody, and he starts with the family, he says, toward your brother, if you have that in your heart, then you're liable. You're liable to go to the court. And then he steps it through and says, and these other things. We're going to take a look at some of these, but I just want us to think about the righteousness of God, the expectation of God. And I want us to also think about and ask some questions like this. Do we see that everyone who holds anger or speaks insults toward other people, that any and everyone is guilty before a holy God? Do we see that? Do we really understand that? Do we see that there is no one who does right? Do we believe that even our thoughts and words convict us? Do we teach that all are subject to God's just punishment? And do we, as those pardoned by God, keep His word here in this part of God's word? Do we still try to get away with murder? Or do we shine forth right and glorious actions for His grace and for His glory in this dark world? You've heard it said that it was to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's what these scribes, the religious elite, the scribes and Pharisees, they were very secure in their interpretation of God's law. They handed down what looked like a fundamental and a right view. They taught this, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. They hit the letter of the law, but they missed the spirit of the law. And in so doing, they diminished the weight and the depth of God's righteousness. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out here, they had evacuated it, the law, of its truly great content and had reduced it to merely a question of murder. Furthermore, they did not mention the judgment of God at all. It's only the judgment of the local court that seems to matter. So they're just taking God out of the equation. If you haven't murdered anybody, but if you do, then you're only subject to the punishment that a civil court would hand down. Taking God out of the picture entirely. Now that's a far removed picture than what God's commandments came through Moses to give, to see the weight of God's righteousness, His holiness. And Jesus then goes this way. He says, but I say to you. He's not, as we saw last week, he's not saying I'm coming to abolish the law. I'm not setting it aside. I'm not relaxing it. He's merely saying, this is what you've missed over these millennia, over these hundreds of years. You've missed the spirit of the law. Now let me interpret it for you. And he's going to show them first these murderous actions. If Jesus were a lawyer, he would be saying, I'm bringing before you Exhibit A, your murderous attitudes. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable or subject or guilty of judgment. I want us to back up and think about even this phrase, though, because we're going to hear it many times here, but I say to you. What does that mean? He does not begin these contrasts by telling them what the Old Testament said, but what they had heard. I've already mentioned that. And this is an important observation because Jesus is not negating something from the Old Testament, but something from their understanding of it. In other words, Jesus appears to be concerned with two things. One, overthrowing erroneous traditions, and two, indicating authoritatively the real direction toward which the Old Testament scriptures point. So he's saying, I'm here speaking as the one who wrote this law to begin with. I'm also giving you the interpretation as the one bringing the evidence. Your attitudes make you guilty. That's deep, isn't it? Our attitudes. Because we think we just got away with murder because nobody saw it. Nobody heard it. There's no body. But Jesus says, what's in your heart convicts you. So you see, there's none of us who's righteous before a holy God. The depth of God's righteousness is profound. It's startling. It should make us go, well then, who can be saved? Who can keep this law? Exhibit A, we all need God because we all hold that sinful anger. With clarity and authority, Jesus says to his disciples that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. This type of anger is an aggressive, self-focused anger. It's an enraged anger. It's an ungodly anger. And according to John Stott, this reference of Jesus then is to unrighteous anger, the anger of pride, vanity, hatred, malice, and revenge. And I would add that this type of anger is a vile, murderous attitude. It's an attitude subject to God's judgment. It's a bitterness. It's just a weightiness. This morning I'm reading through 2 Samuel, and I see this back and forth and of their battles and their back and forth with their murdering and their killing and their warfare. And at one point in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, one of the generals, one of the leaders for Saul's army, he stops, and Joab, who's the commander of David's army, is in hot pursuit. And Abner just talks to Joab, and he says these words, and I think they're important for us to hear right now. Verse 26 of chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. Abner said to Joab, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers? They were engaged in civil war at this point. The house of Saul, the house of David, they're battling each other. And even Abner, who was for Saul, recognizes the turning of the tide and David's growing influence. Partly he's probably trying to save his own skin, but he's also saying, what's the point of this nonstop murderous action? Folks, what's the point of our nonstop railing and anger, even among our brothers and sisters in Christ? Finger pointing, sarcasm, outright hatred that we bring out, these angry attitudes, these murderous attitudes. But not only these attitudes, but these announcements. I would say this is Exhibit B, our murderous announcements. Notice the continuation of verse 22. Jesus says, whoever insults his brother. Some of your translations might have the Aramaic word in there, raka, or you empty head, or you blockhead. You might recognize that as a favorite phrase of Lucy toward people, right? You blockhead. Charlie Brown, you blockhead. Well, she's using basically this Aramaic curse word for another person. You empty head. You good for nothing. Jesus takes it here and says, if you are like that, if you make those types of announcements toward your brothers or sisters, then you're not only liable to the court the civil court, you're liable to the religious court, because this council is the translation for the word Sanhedrin. You're liable or guilty before the religious court. Now it's starting to get a little closer to the heart of this law. Jesus is showing them the intent all along and where it's pointing to of who they're really answerable to, and that's God. And so this idea of saying, you blockhead, you raka, it's an abusive, it's contempt. You have this contempt for your brother or sister. Jesus says you're liable for that announcement. And not only that, but the second one where he says, anyone, whoever says, you fool, and that's the same word that we get for moron, you big dummy, you fool. If we make that announcement, if we have that in our heart, Jesus says we are liable. That person will be liable to hell. That's how guilty we are before God. These murderous words reveal our guilt before a holy God. D.A. Carson, commenting on these words, he says, these verses make one great point. The Old Testament law forbidding murder must not be thought adequately satisfied when no blood has been shed. Rather, the law points toward a more fundamental problem, man's vilifying anger. Jesus, by his own authority, insists that the judgment thought to be reserved for the actual murderer in reality hangs over the wrathful, the spiteful, the contemptuous. What man then stands uncondemned? Truly, who among us stands uncondemned before a holy God? All of us are subject to God's just punishment in hell. None of us gets away with murder. These words from 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. John wrote, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Strong words, aren't they? And then these words from James, writing about anger. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So this morning you're hearing this and you're saying, okay, well, that's good for everyone else, but I'm okay because I haven't done any of that. Perhaps not. And I'm praying that we're all growing in that recognition of the righteousness of God and walking more closely in fellowship with Him so that we're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit that doesn't hold this hatred. But we can, and Jesus says that we do, and if we do, then here's how you live this out. Here are some righteous actions. So exhibit C is Christ's righteousness in us by His work, by His righteous work, His graceful work in our lives. He just gives these two examples here about what it looks like for those whom He's called, who are blessed, who are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, who are living out these principles, these righteous actions. It's Christ's righteousness in us. So, He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Now, can you just picture this? Can you just see a sermon stopping, a preacher walking away from the pulpit because he knows that someone has something against him and he has to go make it right? Someone's up leading worship, singing, and all of a sudden the notes drop out and the ensemble walks upstage because all at once everyone realizes the weight of that sinful attitude in hearts that haven't been made right with a brother. Imagine a president giving a speech and all of a sudden just walking away from the teleprompter, everything, saying, I've got to go make this right with someone that I've wronged. A business partner, I've got to go make this right. I'm sorry, this meeting has to stop right now. I've just got to walk away. What would that look like? Revival would just start to sweep through this nation if we lived this out, if we just stopped. And no, I've wronged somebody. I've hurt somebody. They've got something against me. And notice that the action is on you. You're not waiting for that person to come to you. You're making the first move to make it right. You're not saying, well, they did this to me. Okay, they might have, but you've held it. Now it's become anger in your heart. Now you're holding on. Now you're bitter. Now you're on that point of wanting to harm that person because it's so deep. Jesus says, you leave it. The best thing that you've brought for your offering, for your worship to God, you leave that. Right there. And then go make it right with your brother. You make the first move. Then come back. Notice he doesn't set aside the religious duty. He says, you come back then and do that duty before God, that offering before God. Then you offer it. Isn't that amazing? I've never seen that happen. Actually, I've never even thought about the depth of this in practical terms. But Jesus gives this example to show just how important it is to be reconciled, to be a peacemaker, to be pure in heart, to go to a brother and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. You might not have even realized this, but I've held this bitterness in my heart toward you. You might not even know that I've carried this, but I'm so sorry and please forgive me. And then you make it right. Then you come back and you offer your worship to God. That's the first example. Do you see how powerful that would be to the world? Because it doesn't make sense. What do you mean you're leaving your offering? What do you mean you're leaving your best gift there before the altar? This is right in the temple. This is leaving before the altar of God their generous gift. It's like during our offering time, if you realize, wait a second, I can't put this check in the offering plate yet. I've got to make a phone call. I've got to get in my car and I've got to go across town. I've got to make this right as quickly as possible. That's phenomenal to me. Jesus is saying, you need to make it right. Make it right with your brother or your sister. So instead of holding that anger, go make things right. Instead of speaking vile, contemptuous words to your brother, make things right. If you know that he has something against you, then you make that first move to make it right. Jesus insists that it is much more important to reconcile with your brother than perform your religious duty. Therefore, as one of those blessed of God, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you must make things right. As one pardoned by God, you must shine forth right and glorious acts of His grace in this dark world. Let me ask you this. Where do you need to move quickly to make things right? Is there anyone that has anything against you even right now? And ask yourself, do I harbor anger? Do I frequently speak with contempt toward anyone? Do I look with hatred upon my brother or sister in Christ? Am I serious about God's righteousness? Do I see my need, my great need for Jesus? Here Jesus gives a second example of these righteous actions. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. So first example is in the religious sphere. The second is in the sphere of everyday life and their business dealings. The idea probably is that someone has, you've got a debt towards someone and you need to pay it. And he says, make it quick. Do it quickly. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Jesus insists that if you owe a debt, then pay it. Don't delay. If someone accuses you of wrong, then do all you can to settle the matter quickly, even as you're on your way to court. Don't delay. It may go better for you if you take care of it quickly. Because he says, if you wait until you're in prison, then you're never going to come out of that prison until you paid up the last penny. So at least maybe say, well, can I pay you in installments? Can I take care of this over time? But just recognize you've got a debt and make it right. Just make it right. Jesus is so beautifully clear on the steps that we need to take here, isn't he? On what needs to happen and how it should happen. What it looks like for us to be taking care of these moments where we're at odds with another person. In both cases here, the principle is really clear. If someone has a grievance against us, then we must move quickly to make things right. Therefore, as one of those blessed of God, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you must make things right. Church, let's truly help each other stop getting away with murder. Let's help each other with our attitudes, with our social media posts, with our emails, with our conversations. Sarcasm and put-downs should not hold a place within the people of God. They might be funny for a moment, but let's really work at not belittling other people created in the image of God. Whether we agree with those folks or not, let's find a way to have civil discourse, to have conversations that will honor people while still pointing out the wrongs that they might be doing. Helping give a different narrative, if you will, to the conversation that seems to be part of our more predominant culture at large these days. That we would set the pace when it comes to how we speak and how we act toward others. Starting with each other. That's the practical way. He says, brother. He doesn't mean, I don't think, for it to stop there. If you have someone that's your brother or your sister, go to that person. So it should start with the household of faith, with those that Jesus has called his disciples. That's most of us here in this room, that we would help each other stop getting away with murder and just say, you know what, I think we need to stop this course of conversation. Let's move in a different direction. It seems like we're putting this person down. It seems like we're cutting and making insulting remarks about this individual. Let's go a different direction. Helping each other with our attitude checks. How's your anger toward that person? That person did wrong by you. I know that. You've shared that with me. I'm keeping that in confidence. But how are you doing with that attitude? Let's help each other stop getting away with murder. How? First of all, let's recognize our sinful anger. If we have it, just say, oh, where did that come from? Oh, I know, it's from the enemy. He's a liar. He's wanting to steal and to kill and destroy. He wants me to look down on my brother. And by the way, when we're making these pronouncements, when we're saying, you fool, or you idiot, or you dunderhead, or you know, that anger, we're saying that we see into a person's heart better than God does. We're passing judgment. We're looking and saying, I see what's in your heart better than anybody else around me. And I think I'm just a little bit above you. And so I can carry that attitude. Jesus is showing that's not right. That's not the righteousness of God, that we would think, I'm just a little cut above the people around me. Moving toward self-righteousness, toward hypocrisy, to think that we are better, that we have it more together, that we have these laws figured out just a little bit better. And so be cautious and be able to recognize this sinful anger. The second thing, once you recognize it, then turn away from it. Repent of the sinful anger. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I thought that about my brother. Please forgive me. I'm sorry that I had that attitude about my sister in Christ. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Lord, I want to turn away from that. Help me put that in the rearview mirror. Help me to not even look back at it. I just want to turn away from it, repenting of our sinful anger. Another way that we can share and move in these righteous actions is that we would refuse to be the cause of someone else's sinful anger. I think that's why Jesus is saying, make it right. You owe someone? Well, then go make it right. Don't let them get worked up about, well, when's that person going to come through? They promised it was going to be there, and where is the debt? So don't be the cause of someone else's sinful anger. Refuse to be that way. Make it right. Make it right. Another thing, see your need for Jesus to make you right before God. All of these things that we've been talking about, Jesus has, I believe, a presupposition here, and that is that he's talking to his disciples, those who are blessed, those who are the salt, those who are the light. They are part of God's family already. So he's saying, I want you to see that you're here at my invitation. We're here at the invitation of Christ. And we shouldn't think and treat that lightly for one moment, but to say, thank you, God, for changing me. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for setting me right in the middle of your teaching, of your word, of your heart to know you. These disciples were right there with Jesus, listening, astounded, we have to believe, at these words and saying, I need to be here right now with Jesus. And I hope that you've heard this throughout this message this morning. Make things right with your brother that you've wronged. Make it right. Make it right. Make it right with your brother. Make it right with your sister. Make it right with the person that has wronged you. You see, we're here and we're able to hear this because of the work of Jesus. Jesus is the one that's pardoned us. He took our sin. He took our sin. Jesus paid our debt. He got us out of that prison. He made amends quickly. And we need to make amends quickly with the one that's now standing not as our adversary, but as the one that's our brother, who's our defender. Jesus, he's our defendant. He's paid the debt to free us from our sin. And by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it's God who reconciles us to himself. Then we can live out these righteous acts. Apart from that, it's just going to be us trying to earn our way toward heaven, doing all of these things. But because we're in love with Jesus, because we sit at his feet and learn from him, then we are going to say, thank you, God, for your pardon. Thank you for your righteousness that now lives in me by your Holy Spirit. The work is amazing. And so as one pardoned by God, you and I must shine forth right and glorious acts in this dark world. Let's not get away with murder. Let's say no way to that. Let's say no anger. If it's there, say, God, I'm sorry. Make it right with your brother. Move quickly to make it right. Make the first move to be right with your brother for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we desperately do need you. I confess that over this last month, it's been difficult at times for me to not look at individuals and hold hatred and hold anger toward that person. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my anger toward people who lead this country. Please forgive me for anger toward people who lead out in the city and the state. Please forgive me for anger that I hold toward people that are part of this church body. Please forgive me, God, for my thoughtlessness. God, I pray that your church, Jesus, your church, your bride, we would make ourselves ready for your return. That we would set aside these vile, murderous thoughts, these contemptuous words that we speak toward and about each other and anyone that we might think we're just a little bit better than that person. Lord God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, convicting of our sin and helping us to turn away from that sin by your work of righteousness on our behalf through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for the recognition that we do have, and we pray that we wouldn't be weighted down by it, that we would move quickly away from it, that we would recognize the depth of your righteousness and celebrate that it's your righteousness in us that moves our feet and our hearts toward these beautiful acts of grace. We pray that we would be your salt and your light. We pray that we would be those who do this word. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would it look like if we took Jesus at his word and stopped, left, made it right, then came back and offered our worship? What would it look like if we quickly moved to make things right with someone who is set up as an adversary and accuser against us? The world would take note, I believe, and say, what's different about those folks? I want to know more about this Jesus that they say they worship. I want to hear more about his death and resurrection on the cross. I want to know more about what it looks like to live out this word, to be faithful to this word. We're going to listen to this song. You can sing along.